I'd like to start this podcast out today with a chapter in Psalms, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I thought that psalm was fitting for what I would like to talk about today. The title of this podcast is One Thing is Needful. And it's taken, that phrase is taken from Luke chapter 10 in the account of Martha and Mary, and we want to be looking at that later on. But one thing we see in this psalm that I want to point out is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of hardship. But we see that we are, from what David is saying here, he's encouraging us to fear the Lord rather than fearing our surroundings. Something that I've been thinking about lately is the subject of rest. Thinking about rest, sometimes I wonder if how properly we understand rest for the Christian. Soul rest. You know, we know that as Christians, we don't have to, we don't work for our salvation. We try. But yet, depending on how we were raised and kind of what our culture has deemed acceptable, or, you know, the Christian life looks a certain way within different cultures often. And, you know, within our Mennonite culture, it can sometimes be hard to really get a proper understanding of the word rest, because often when we think about rest, we think about inaction. We're just sitting here. But that's not what rest for the Christian means at all. Rest is about trust. So I would like to look at the idea of rest a little bit, soul rest, in today's podcast. I think it's very important for us to be able to have a proper understanding, to be able to live a victorious Christian life, the life that God wants us to live, and being a builder in his kingdom. So many times I find myself, you know, we've been away from the old law. We read about the old law in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so we know that, you know, we shouldn't try to do good things to gain our salvation. But yet sometimes it's almost born in us to want to do good things to try to please God and to try to gain favor with him. But even if we're not necessarily there, if we know that we must trust Christ for our salvation, there's still the idea, there's still something I find myself doing often, is living according to a standard. That standard is often a standard I set for myself, and it's also sometimes a standard that other people, that I allow other people to set for me, expectation that I have to meet. And, you know, when we talk about the Christian life having joy and having peace, that will rob your joy and your peace when you are living, trying to live up to expectation that you either that you've set for yourself or that you've allowed other people to set for you. Expectation, it ruins the peace that God's Spirit gives. It overshadows it. It will win when we try to live up to expectation. Without the proper perspective, we often find ourselves trying to reach a standard of some kind, living according to a law, rather than, you know, as the Bible refers to, rather than living according to the law of liberty, which is the law of the New Testament, the law that we must live by to experience the fullness of the Christian life. So I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 4 in looking at rest. The idea of rest talks about rest, and it talks about some different types of rest that God gives, but it's all pointing to one type of rest. I think I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because it's easier to just read through and understand it. I want to read this, and you know, you can take time and read over it yourself. You can rewind this and listen to me read it again, but really get a good grasp of what this is saying. I think it's very important. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. And he's talking in Hebrews 3 about unbelief. And to experience God's rest, it's through belief. It's through faith in him. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my rest. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today." And again, this was Paul talking and writing a letter to the Hebrews. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You see, some different types of rest were mentioned in this passage. There was Sabbath day rest, there was promised land rest, and then there was rest for the people of God, an eternal rest, which is what we partake of when we become Christians, when we become a Christ follower, when we believe in the work of Christ. We enter into an eternal rest. And so Sabbath rest, you know, there's people that are very strong on worshiping on Saturday because that was the Sabbath day. And they claim that nowhere in Scripture did God ever command to stop worshiping on the Sabbath day. And so they're very adamant that the Sabbath must be kept on Saturday. And you see, you know, there's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists that would believe that way. But there's also other people that believe that way as well. Maybe you know some that believe that way. And I'm not going to talk against that necessarily. But when you understand the whole of Scripture, the Scripture is to give us an understanding of eternal rest and to help us be partakers of eternal rest. And so Sabbath rest that God put in place and commanded the children of Israel to keep it forever in their generations was pointing somewhere. That's why it was so important for them to keep Sabbath day rest, because of where it was pointing to, and to help them to realize that there was a rest coming. So there was that rest, but it was pointing somewhere. Then there was also promised land rest, that where the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness from Egypt into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And there they had a type of rest there. It was a land of flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty. And it was, again, a rest that God talked about. But it also says that if Joshua would have given them rest by leading them into the promised land, if that would have been the rest that God was talking about, he wouldn't have mentioned another day. If Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. And then here is the rest that all that Sabbath day rest and promised land rest were pointing to, and the rest that I feel is so important to have for us to have a good understanding of today as Christians. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. Let us do our best to enter that rest. We grew up taking part in Sabbath day rest by observing Sunday, the first day of the week. We kept a Sabbath day, and we still do today. We keep that as a time that we gather together to worship, and that's well and good. But we must remember that this is a type of rest that is pointing, is a reminder about God's true rest, rest for the soul, that is not realized in a day of worship. It's realized in a life of worship. And it's very important to remember that God, the rest that God gives, the eternal rest, is a soul rest, and it's a rest that can be with us 24/7. It's inside of us. And, you know, God's Spirit is called the Comforter. I love that term, because that word rest. I'd also like to, and so when we talk about soul rest, again, in this context of Hebrews, it would be referring to not following the law, living, believing that Christ was Messiah. But I think it can have even further reaching impact in our lives, and it can carry on to us setting our own standards, or depending what church you grew up in, having church standards to follow that were made to be right and wrong. You know, that can make it, with a wrong mindset, it can make it very hard to live free in Christ when you have a strong set of rules that you must adhere to be in good standing as a, you know, in a church. It can make it hard. But it depends on how you view these rules, and how your leadership views these rules. But it's of all importance how you view rules in general in your life, or standards or expectations. And again, those that you may have set for yourself, those that you allow others to set for you and you adhere to. Now, those man-made rules, even if they're biblically based, must not touch your salvation, or must not be something that you say, if I'm following these rules, then I'm okay with God. There's only one way to the cross, one way to be in good standing with God, and that is only through the blood of Christ and believing. Again, rest and trust is they're one. They're so closely related. You really can't have one without the other. It's about trust, and it's about trusting Christ. And do we really have a good understanding of what does it mean for you? How does it change your life to trust Christ's work on the cross? And then living out of that belief. I'd like to look a little bit at 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, that was the wrong reference. James. Look at James 3. And there it talks about faith and works, which is something we often struggle with, but it brings trust into the picture by mentioning faith, and then the works that sometimes we struggle with of trying to meet expectations that we think other people have. In this case, works to try to put us in favor with God. This is in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? This is where we're starting. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Now, this is a good example of how faith is mixed with works. But this is also not to say that you have to stop and help everybody that you see beside the road, or everybody that you think might need something. There was, I think, many, just like Jesus pointed out, there was many that needed help in Israel. Many widows over the time that Jesus went to, I believe it was the widow of Zarephath, or a Gentile woman, and helped her. There's many needs that, we won't be able to help everyone. So this is not an example necessarily of faith and works. It's an example of how faith is together with works. So it would be as if you see a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. If you would tell somebody that, but then you wouldn't do anything to help them, what good would it have done them to tell them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled? It wouldn't have done them a bit of good. You might as well have just been quiet. But if you help them, then your actions went with your words. That's very simple concept. And in verse 17, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. And then it goes on, says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? In other words, he's saying, you can say, I believe, but if you don't live out that belief, what good does it do? You might as well be quiet. It does no good. So what I'm trying to say by bringing this passage into the conversation is the fact that works must be a product of our faith. So when we learn not to try to live according to someone else's expectations or someone else's standards, but we learn to trust Christ instead. Sometimes our actions don't change a lot. Sometimes they do. But when they don't, what does change is our motive, our stress level. We become much more peaceful because we're doing things with a totally different mindset or in a totally different reason. When you do good works, but they're simply a product of your faith, that means that God has given you right desires. And so you actually desire to help someone in need. You have compassion. That's something that God's Spirit gives you, I think, is compassion for those that are in need, especially a brother or sister in Christ. But they're not things that you do to gain favor with God. When you do things out of that, they become commands more than products, effects. Good works is the effect of faith. They must be in our lives. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So if you think of our body without our spirit that gives us life, well, the body does no good. It just lays there, does no good. Nothing at all. But the Spirit comes, you know, God breathed life into man, and because of that, our bodies are useful. We can think, we can reason, and we can carry that through into physical action to do good. And so our bodies are of great benefit. That's like saying that faith is really the Spirit. And or it may be even actually using it as it being the body, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. So faith is like the shell, you know, and then it works, you know, your works come out of that, if I can say it right. As the body without the spirit is dead and does no good, faith does no good at all if there's nothing there for the faith to benefit. So just because you say you believe, and it uses the example of devils, they also believe and tremble, but they're not able to carry through and do good works because they're there from the evil one. So we can see how works is a product of faith. They're simply something that's natural for the Christian to do because of his faith. So you can actually put all of your eggs into the basket of faith, and works will be the result. Good works will be one result of faith. But they're not something that we do to gain favor. So works will happen. God will bring opportunities into your life. You'll have you'll know what to do, the right thing to do. But it's all coming from your faith in Christ. Hopefully I made that clear enough. One thing I'd like to really look at in relation to rest before we go further, I should have probably shared this earlier, but the title of my message is called One Thing Is, or this podcast is called One Thing Is Needful. And this story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, it has continually intrigued me. Every time I read it, I've mentioned it various times in different messages I've preached, but I just like to really take some time and pick this apart a little bit. Verse 38 of Luke 10, now it came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The first thing that's so intriguing to me about this is that it was actually recorded. It was written down, and this little interaction here, so intriguing to me, that Jesus came to their house for a meal, and Martha was preparing the meal, but it says Martha was cumbered about much serving. When we think of, when I think of the culture I grew up in, and when I think about often my life today, I could identify more with Martha than with Mary. Why is that? Why does that sound more familiar to me than Mary? And, we talk about being, I don't know what the right word is to use, but we're good stewards. We're hard workers. We thrive on being, hardworking and honest. I mean, that's something that us as Mennonites, we really have done well, you could say, in those areas of being hard workers. And we do, we try to do good work, honest work. And, when someone comes over, we pull out all the stops a lot of times. And depending on what area you live at, there's a lot of standards, you could say, that are in place for how you treat guests and how your place looks, how nice you keep your yard, how much money you put into your vehicles. Again, there's not that in every area, but some areas it's very much that way overall, and like I say, this is something that sounds almost more familiar to me. Martha, I can identify with her. And it can be hard for us to really know what, and when I'm talking about this, I think there's a physical aspect to this, but there's really a spiritual aspect to this. But this was a physical situation where Martha was fixing the food, was trying to get the thing, the everything ready for to serve Christ, and maybe there was some other guests there, and she was frustrated. And I can identify with the frustration of trying to meet a deadline. That's something that is, meeting deadlines in the way that our lives are today, our American lifestyle, we have a lot of deadlines, and I'll tell you, deadlines increase your stress level exponentially. When you deal with a lot of deadlines, then you very likely will have a lot of stress you're dealing with. And it can even translate into something deeper. I think even like depression, when you are used to meeting deadlines or trying to meet deadlines. And Martha probably had a deadline here. She probably wanted to eat by a certain time. And her mind was on what was going on. Her mind was in the moment. She didn't have the big picture in mind. She was focused on what was going on. Is there a time for that? I don't. There may be, but I don't really think I don't. I think it's necessary that we learn to live life with a big picture perspective, looking at not just at what's going on, but what is really going on. In other words, we can't see into we there's a lot going on that we cannot see in the spirit world and things like that. But to remember that God is sovereign, God is in control. And the more we let him be in control, I think the more peaceful we can be. The more we try to control things, the more our stress level comes up, our peace and joy leaves. Martha actually got to the point, and I just would like to have seen her face, I mean, and knowing her mindset of her actually approaching Christ and saying, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Maybe Mary had been helping her at one point, but she left when the master came, and she went to him to ask, "Would you tell her to come help me?" And so that was kind of the peak of her frustration. And I don't know about you, but that sounds, I could almost see myself getting to that point, feeling justified. And so the reason that this really spoke to me is because I could identify so well with Mary, with Martha. That's what really intrigued me about this, is that I could identify, and I think a lot of us can really identify with Martha here. What is Christ trying to tell us? What is Luke trying to tell us by actually recording this in Scripture? And we're reading it thousands of years later, this little interaction, the neatest thing. Jesus answered and said unto her, and hang on to every word here, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. So right there, you see Christ addressing not just the situation, but he's addressing her mindset. He's addressing her perspective. And I love that because Jesus, if anybody lived with a big picture perspective, it was Christ. And nothing changed when Mary came, I mean, when Martha came and began to, and shared her frustration with Christ, he went right to the base of the issue. And he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I think he was referring to much more than, he was referring to much more than just this time. See, he knew Martha before this. He hadn't just met her, not to my knowledge. And so he knew her, and he said, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and that's the title of the podcast. One thing is needful. What was that one thing? And it says that Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was so special that Mary had done? It says that Mary, it says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, this was an instance, that she was sitting and listening to him. But do you think this could have been a lifestyle for her, a mindset that she had? And I think it was. I think it was a mindset that she had adopted or that she was living by. It wasn't just this time that when Jesus was there, he had her full attention. Her eyes were on him, and she was drinking in every word. She was seeking what he had to offer. She was tuned in to what he was saying. Too often when we hear God's word, I mean, I think for me, we can be like, oh yeah, that's well and good, but now it's time, this isn't time to be talking about spiritual things. Now's the time to go and start getting, stuff ready for lunch. Now's the time to, how often or when was the last time that you and your husband or you and your wife or you and a friend lost sleep because you were discussing God's word, because you were crying out to God in prayer and you were asking him for understanding, you were seeking after wisdom. And I'm just saying that not to, just to help us think through a little bit. How often do we really identify with Mary and her mindset here? She sat and heard Jesus' words, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And when it came down to, what mindset was the proper one? Make sure things get done and get done on time. Make sure deadlines are met. Make sure everything's in order. And it's so hard for us to consolidate that because we want things to be in order. We don't want to get behind. We don't want to have things a mess, especially when we're serving guests. But remember, he's not talking just about get company. He's not talking just about when you're there serving guests. This is something that was recorded. It was important enough to write into, that it made it into scripture that we're now reading and discussing today. I mean, it's that important. So it had to mean more than just when you have guests over. to me, and the fact that he said thou art careful, shows me that he was addressing a mindset here. And it's a mindset of rest. You can see it's a mindset that Mary had. She had a mindset of rest. You know, backing up, just leaving this a little bit, there was a friend of mine that shared with me recently. He asked me the question, what were the most important words in Scripture that anyone has ever said, that any human has ever said? The most important words, I think, is how he worded it. And that could be up perhaps for debate. But the words that he shared with me were the words of Mary, Jesus' mother, the Virgin Mary. And I don't have the words right in front of me, but she said something like, "The handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy will." Something to that effect. Where she, when the angel came and shared with her that she was to birth Christ, she, you know, think of all her life totally changed and look at all she had to give up. But her expression was, "Here I am, be it according to your will." And you know, if we can have that kind of a mindset, it really ends up being, you know, think of how much she had to trust what the angel said. And really, it's about trust on our part for us to actually say, you know, "Your servant, Lord, be it unto you according to your will." Or, "I am your child, Father, be it unto you according to your will. Whatever you want from my life." And that is going to mean laying some things down. But are you confident? Do you trust enough to realize that when you lay down what you want, your expectations, your standards, your deadlines, when you lay down you're exchanging it for what? And are you confident of what you're exchanging it for? You're putting yourself in his big hands. And are you okay with that? You know, that can be a fight, but the more that you know the heart of your Savior and the heart of your God, the more you can place your life in his hands and everything that comes with it. All your desires, you know, of wanting to please people, all the desires of wanting to meet expectations, you can lay that at his feet and you can just hear his word. What he says about you, not what others say about you, but what he says about you. That is, I think, what rest really is. Soul rest. And I think yes, we no longer have to follow the old law, but there's so many other things we can also lay at his feet and rest. And you know, in that rest comes freedom and liberty like we've maybe perhaps never experienced before. Being able to sit at his feet and hear his word. You know, and how can we do that? You know, there is responsibility that we have. For me, I'm a father to six children, and I have a full-time job, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a husband, and I'm a friend. And many of you can identify with what I'm saying. There's a lot that my life is full of responsibility, full of perhaps expectation. And so there's a lot of opportunity for me to feel like I have to meet those expectations and to feel like I have to shoulder that responsibility and do it, you know, to the best of my ability. But I will say this, I have found such that's why this passage is so special to me, because more and more as time goes on, I think I'm beginning to see where Mary is at. You know, being able to, am I able to live my busy life, my full life, my life of responsibility, you could say, and still sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. You know, here, when Jesus was on earth, that was something that they had to make a choice. And Martha, you know, made the wrong choice, you could say, or had the wrong mindset. Mary had the right mindset. And, you know, today, well, Jesus said, and I've wondered already if this, you know, if this is kind of, you know, Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. And when he told the disciples this in John, you know, I wonder if he thought about the situation with Martha and Mary and how someday it would be different. He said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. And he began talking just before he was crucified about the coming of his Spirit and how he must leave so he can send the Spirit. And, you know, now it's not just, we don't have to make a physical choice of either serving or sitting and listening at his feet, even though how many of us would just love to have that opportunity to physically sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. But it's actually better this way. It's better that he's in heaven interceding for us, but he gave us of his Spirit. And with his Spirit, you know, when his Spirit comes and lives in us, then it changes us. It changes us from a Martha to a Mary. I mean, that is the ability of the Spirit. Now, whether that's happened in your life or not, whether that's happened in my life, well, it may or may not have. At least not in its entirety. But it's the ability of the Spirit and the will of God to change us from a Martha to a Mary. But that doesn't mean that we have to stop our responsibility. But when we do what's expected of us, or what's, you know, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, you know, even as someone in the workplace, when we can realize in those responsibilities that we have, we can still have a perspective that Mary had. And not just a perspective, but we can actually be sitting at Jesus' feet, I believe, and hearing his word through his Spirit. We can have, because when you can either go through life with the right perspective or with the wrong perspective. We do it all the time. You know, there's a right way to look at things. There's a wrong way to look at things. And it feels like sometimes we need to have, we naturally have a wrong perspective. I'll say that. We naturally have a wrong perspective. But when we take time to reflect on God's word and learn more about him, I like the passage in Matthew chapter 11. Where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I love this. He says, "Take my yoke," a yoke that is usually something that is very binding. And this is binding. His yoke is binding, but it's binding us to someone that gives us the right perspective. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I love those opposing descriptions that come together into something so beautiful. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When you take your own yoke on you, that's heavy. You take your own burden, it's going to weigh you down. But when you take his yoke on you and his burden, it becomes easy and light. The only difference is your perspective. And when you referring back to Psalm 34, when you go through hard times, you can either go through hard times with the wrong perspective or with the right perspective. You might as well go through hard times with the right perspective. But that doesn't come easy. It takes giving up. It takes trust. Sometimes the hardest thing for us is to be able to trust. It's so much in us to want to control. But trust and control are like opposites. And when we learn to place it in God's hands and trust Him with the outcome, it can be unnerving. But the more you know the heart of your Father, the more you're going to be willing to let go. And when I'm talking about letting go, I am talking about our standards, our expectations, our deadlines. Meanwhile, we can pray and ask God, you know, be very honest with God. Share with Him where you're at. In that prayer, let go of everything you've been holding on to. Just let it go and trust Him with it. And if you do that, I really feel that you can, that we can experience God's rest at a different level, because the difference is rest versus stress is in your perspective. It's very seldom in a change of your circumstances. It's often in the way you're looking at things. And I think that's how it is with our lives in general. You know, we can, like I said, we can either go through hard times with the right perspective or with the wrong perspective. We naturally have the wrong perspective, but it's through trusting our Father that He gives us a right perspective and even giving us wisdom and knowing how we can lay things down but yet be responsible. And, you know, it, something as simple as trying to get to church on time, it can be something that you, you know, if you have the wrong personality anyway, it can be something that you fight and fight and fight. But when you can stop condemning yourself for not being on time, that time, a clear and rational about it worth time. But when you're always busy condemning yourself or being frustrated at everybody else that's not getting ready on time, getting upset at the children or getting upset at your wife or you know, getting upset at whatever, when you can actually stop condemning yourself and condemning others or getting upset at others and take it to the Lord, and you know, you can back away from your focus, get a big picture perspective, sit at Jesus' feet, and He can give you the wisdom and knowing. And often it's a pretty simple fix. You know, sometimes it means, you know, just getting started earlier, getting ready. That might be the only thing. But sometimes it takes a whole shift in the way you're living life. Like, sometimes you have to back way up into Saturday. And, you know, maybe remember that Saturday afternoon is a good time to start laying the children's clothes out, if that's what you do. Getting to bed in decent time Saturday night is important so that you can get up early enough. And, you know, for us, it's important for me. I'm usually the one that fixes breakfast for the family on Sunday morning, that I get started early enough with that so that the children can get eaten, so that when Brooke starts fixing hair, they're available. And sometimes they have to leave in the middle of their bowl of oatmeal or their eggs or whatever to go get their hair done. But it works out okay. But the key is that we can get started early enough, and, you know, it all works out. And it doesn't have to be that big of a deal. But we did spend a lot of years being very frustrated because we felt ourselves in a rut that we just couldn't crawl out of. But that, the perspective part is what really helped us with something like as simple as getting to church on time. But that same idea, the same way of thinking, can be used in so many areas in your life, especially involving schedule, where you can actually not get rid of your peace. That's important. You don't have to get rid of your peace and your rest in Christ in order to fulfill your responsibilities. Another big thing is knowing when it's too full, your schedule. Knowing when to say, well, you know what, I can't do that this week. That on yet, because I already have enough going. Giving yourself some dead space, you could say, in your schedule. When you pack your schedule so tight that everything has to go click, click, click for it to work out, you're setting yourself up for failure. So it's some of these things, are important to have the proper perspective and having things as a priority. In other words, is rest a priority in your life? Physical rest, but also more importantly, even they kind of all go together, but soul rest, having time to rest. That's, having time to get enough sleep, that's important. I think that has, there's a lot of us that have adapted, I think, a bad habit of not getting enough sleep, that we have other issues we're dealing with our outlook on life. We may even be dealing with some depression or dealing with some with anxious thoughts and things that sometimes it's simply because we've adapted a lifestyle of not getting enough sleep. I know for me, and I've been keeping track of my own a little bit of my own needs, you could say, in the area of sleep. And if I get less than 6 hours a night, or less than, I should say, less than 7 hours a night, I'm pretty much just surviving. If I get less than six, I'm definitely going backwards. And I can't handle that for more than a few nights. But if I can get 7.5 to 8 hours of sleep, I'm doing good. I would say I most often get around seven, give or take. And I can exist on that. I'm okay with that. But it's better if I can get close to eight. That's how I operate the best, and that's how it, I can tell. I can tell with my own brain, the way that I think, that when I start losing sleep, I've learned to recognize these symptoms. One of the first things is I start thinking negative thoughts. I start struggling with my outlook on life. And even though that I feel Christ has changed my life and has given me a proper perspective, I still have to live my life responsibly. And I feel that God has given me wisdom in being able to recognize when I haven't been getting enough sleep and the symptoms that come along with it. But one of the first things I recognize is that I start thinking negative thoughts. And when that comes, I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to condemn myself or wonder what's wrong even. I realize I need to get some sleep. And it can actually take two or three nights of getting to bed on time, maybe taking some naps during the day. It can be a hole to dig out of. But it's important for me to do that because it affects my outlook. And so that's something I would suggest is a good place to start if you've been struggling with anxious thoughts. Make sure that you're sleeping properly. That's one of the big things. But if that's in place, certainly also, what we talked about today, having the proper perspective, can, if you're living responsibly otherwise, as far as enough sleep, living with a proper perspective is probably the biggest, it is the biggest thing to living the Christian life. And it's really the biggest benefit, I think, to living the Christian life on earth. Now, we have the hope of eternal life we look forward to. Living with that hope, and living with that perspective, a perspective of hope, a perspective of rest, having an understanding of what salvation is for and what salvation does, what it does to your brain. It does. God's Spirit comes in and changes. It's God's will that we take full benefit of His Spirit, and His Spirit comes in and overpowers, if we let it, it overpowers our sinful nature and gives us new desires and helps us to actually live a life that can be righteous. That can be, then we're not living a life of sin anymore. We're not having to struggle with committing fornication. We're not having to struggle with cheating. We're not having to struggle with, all sorts of other sins and grievances in our life. We can lay those aside now, because as we grow in Christ, those we take a different direction than we would be taking when our sinful natures are in control, and we can learn more and more, we can realize God's rest more and more in our lives. So that's something that's been on my heart and I hope has been an encouragement to you when it comes to rest. Like, sometimes our lives become so busy we forget maybe what rest can even feel like. But it's important that it's important all the way around for the health of our relationship with Christ that we know what it means to rest. Physically, yes, but also spiritually, and how we can, you know, there is a way to live a responsible life, like just to fulfill the responsibilities that are asked of us, but still experience God's rest. To be able to serve, but still sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. But remember, through it all, no matter what you're going through, no matter the situation you're in, no matter how you feel, remember, one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary chose that good part, and Christ was not going to take it away from her. And that was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Remember, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so with that, with his yoke and his burden to go with, when you're yoked together with Christ and you have his perspective and you have what he gives, then you can go through your life and you can have rest. You can sit at his feet and hear his word. What Mary had to do in a physical sense, you can do it because of God's Spirit living in your heart. And you don't have to be cumbered about much serving. But yet, guests can still feel welcome in your home and taken care of. And your children can feel satisfied and content under your leadership. It is possible when you are at rest. That other opposite you could say is that you could give your... And I've been in homes where I was so well taken care of. I had everything I could ever need. The house was immaculate, but I did not feel content or taken care of. I felt almost like a burden. Almost felt like, oh, I better not touch that, or I better be careful here. Better take off my shoes. I felt uncomfortable there. I really did. And again, it was the mindset more than the actions. And that's how it is often. It's in our perspective rather than in actually how exactly everything's carried out. So that's my encouragement, to seek a perspective of rest, to understand what it means to sit at Jesus' feet as you go about your day. And hopefully that can be something that you can seek after that. God bless you.